Lesson number 7 in the book of Ezekiel. Here we are with the study of the scripture. We are in Ezekiel's second vision. In the first part of this vision, we've already covered two assignments. If you remember, I've told you the Lord was very smart in how he dealt with Ezekiel. In fact, I think the Lord probably deals with you and I exactly the same way. He leads us to a project, he tells us what he wants to do, and then he waits for us to do it. And we do not get another assignment from the Lord until we do that one and get it over with. And as soon as we give it over with, then the next assignment comes. That's like the people that I deal with all the time that says, how come God doesn't bless me financially? And we're struggling, we get them out of debt, and then all of a sudden God just pours the blessing on them. They go, where was God when I needed him back? Was I trying to dig out of the hole? And you go, wait a minute. You dug the hole. God will let you dig out of it. Oh, that, fill it back up. And as soon as you fill it back up and you're back in his will, then he's going to bless you. That's what he's going to do. He's going to give you another assignment. Same thing happens with Ezekiel. Ezekiel had to do something. And if you remember, as this second vision opened up, Ezekiel was sitting in his tent over near the Chebar River. And there he was surrounded by the elders of Judea who had also been exiled with him about 6 years to 7 years before this vision occurs. And all of a sudden, Ezekiel gets into this vision and he sees the Lord and he sees the Spirit of God grab him by the hair, lift him up, and place him over in Jerusalem. Now, the problem with this is Ezekiel's body's still right there in the tent. It hadn't left because this is a vision. He's just seeing what's transpiring. So the Lord takes him. He moves him mentally in a vision, okay? Now, folks, listen to me. We've all experienced this. All of us, we've experienced this. As old as we are all in this room, at some time in our life, we've looked at the clock. We've gone to sleep. We've had this great dream, and we wake up, and it's just 5 minutes later on the clock. Got it? Okay. We've all, shake your heads, because something like that's happened to you. In other words, this vision could have happened to Ezekiel in the twinkling of an eye. Got that? God could take him, reveal him, slow everything down for Ezekiel, and yet these elders who are sitting around him, elders of Judea who are in this tent with him, are waiting for the Lord to speak through Ezekiel, and the Lord knows it, and the Lord needs to speak to these elders, and Ezekiel's going to do it, so immediately he takes him over to Jerusalem, shows him this vision, and brings him back. And he finds himself back at the end of this lesson, back in his tent. His body's never left, even though mentally he's been someplace else. Of course, some of y'all are mentally someplace else too. I can tell it by what goes on your face as I'm looking at you while we're teaching here. So, you know, we all can relate, but he's gone someplace else. I wonder if those elders kind of saw Ezekiel's blank come over his eye for a second just before he came back up to life. You know, he didn't die. As he came back and began, his tongue was loosed. He was able to speak the word of the Lord to the elders and tell them what he had just seen. Well, Ezekiel's over in Jerusalem, and if last week's lesson, I'm going to go to the board here. In fact, hang on 1 second. Because I need to, I realized that I do not have everything written up here that I need. So let me get a marker. Ezekiel lands over here, and here is the brazen altar. So we'll call that the altar. And Ezekiel ends up about right here in this vision. And that's where he lands. That's where the Spirit puts him. We have the inner court here. I hope I spell this right. C-O-U-R-T. And we have the outer court. All right. I don't do good under pressure. So y'all don't. Let's make that look a little better. Okay, there we go. Outer court. Oh, let me do this here too. We have the eastern gate. Now, that is not to be confused with the eastern gate that some of y'all have seen when you've gone to Israel, okay? do not think about this being the Eastern Gate, that Eastern Gate. Here's the reason why. This temple's been destroyed. And this temple is going to be 70 years after it's destroyed, is going to be rebuilt when the people, exiles, come back from being exiled, and Cyrus the Great allows them to rebuild a temple that is similar to this one, but not the same. And the Eastern Gate does not end up in the same place. Got that? Different place. So we always have to remember, by the way, that temple, the second temple, has been destroyed. A mosque has been built about 300 feet away from the second temple. So the reality is, you know, there's this group over in Israel that says we can rebuild the temple in 3 days and put it back where it was. The reality is they can put it back where it was and never bother the mosque that's there, because the mosque is not in the right place. But in the future, when we get down into the last eight chapters of the book of Ezekiel, we're going to learn about another temple. And that's going to be the millennial temple. And it will have an Eastern Gate too. But they're all three different sizes. They have similar characteristics in that they all have the Holy of Holies in them. And they all have a holy place. They're similar, but they're not the same. Okay, so we've got an Eastern Gate out here. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. So Ezekiel's landed here in this vision, and he has seen to the north an idol. And we know who that idol is because we studied the lesson last week. It's Tammuz. It's the sun god. And then we see these women who are weeping for the idol, Tammuz, the sun god, because it's the time of the year. It's the middle of the year. Headed off towards the fall to where the sun god Tammuz dies every fall, just like the vegetation, and then bursts back up starting just after Christmas. All right. And then we saw that over here Ezekiel was taken, and he wasn't taken out the gate that goes into the outer court. He was taken over here to this wall. This wall's about 12 inches thick. He's told to dig through the wall. It seems like if you dig through the wall 12 inches thick, where are you going to land? In the outer court. Oh, no. He's digging through this wall, and it takes him into a whole brand new room. And in this room, he's looking around, and it's filled with cobwebs and spiders and every creeping thing that you can ever think about. Mice and rats and cats and cats. Sorry, you cat lovers. I didn't mean to say that too bad. Okay. All right. They got all these idols and everything, and he sees the 70 sand of the 70s of the Sanhedrin who are bowing down and worshiping their own idols instead of worshiping the true God in this dirty, filthy mess. By the way, worship of idols is always dirty and filthy. It just is. And so he sees each one of them having their own special idol that they're worshiping. It was 12 inches. It should have taken them out to where all those same Sanhedrin come in their great, wonderful dress that they would wear and being pompous for God. Mm-hmm. Fake pompous for God, because at their homes they're worshiping. And he happened to see one of them that he recognized. Anyway, so from that, it's an abomination, the Lord has said. The idol being that close, 60 feet from the door of the temple. By the way, remember this. We are fortunate. I can tell you how big the temple is. It's the size of the room you're in right now. It's this size. This is how big this temple is from here to here to here. Take this room and get a square off of it, and that's the Holy of Holies, and the rest is called the Holy Place. So over here about where the piano is, except turned against the wall, is the table of showbread where they put the bread, the loaves of bread. Off right here, there's a curtain that goes across. Let's say it would go about across right here is a curtain. And on this side right here is the altar of incense. And just back over in here is the Ark of the Covenant that has the mercy seat, that has the two cherubs carved above the mercy seat in gold, and has the cloud of the Shekinah glory of the Lord that's radiating that whole area called the Holy of Holies. Here's the porch. Okay. Oh, by the way, over here, against this back wall is the menorah that's on the back side. And then there's other utensils and things like that around within the room over here that are needed. Ezekiel sees the Lord. The Lord has arrived. And he's arrived and he's parked himself on the south side of the temple just inside the wall that goes into the inner court. We're going to learn that in today's lesson. But the Lord is standing on the porch, and he has said to Ezekiel, look here, look at the porch. And when Ezekiel looks at the porch, he sees 25 priests who are bowing to the sun to the east instead of towards the Lord that's behind them in the temple. All these are abominations. Now, what happened with that is the Lord, when he landed there on the porch, he said, may the executioners come in and in through the gate. Up here, through the gate, which is the, we'll pick it like this, it's the altar gate. I mean, the porch gate. Comes right in there through this gate, and in come six executioners carrying their swords, their weapons, their axes. And a seventh man comes in too, carrying a writing case. He's dressed in white linen, clothed in white, and he's carrying a writing case. And the Lord says to this man, he says, I want you to take your pen, and I want you to go throughout the southern kingdom, and I want you to mark everyone who moans and groans over the actions of the people as they are transpiring inside of the southern kingdom. Mark them with a mark on their forehead. He then turns to the six executioners and he says, every man, every woman, every boy, and every child who is not marked by the man on their forehead, I want you to kill them when the man passes them by. Man, woman, boy, or child. Makes no difference. Kill them if he does not place the mark on them. And as we ended up last week's lesson, Ezekiel had fallen on his face. He had cried out to Lord, 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 I see they're all dying. They're all dying. Are you not going to save any as a remnant? The Lord doesn't have a chance to answer them at that point in time because the man returns and he says, we have done as you have instructed us to do. He had marked everyone and every place. All the 70 elders are dead. The 25 priests are dead. The women who were mourning for Tammuz are dead. And that's as far as we can, as Ezekiel can see because of where he is. And the Lord, Ezekiel, picks up. And he tells us the rest of what happens. And here's what he says. Verse chapter 10, verse 1, that's where we are in the story. He says this. He says, then I looked, and behold, in the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, something like a sapphire stone in appearance resembling a throne appeared above them. In other words, Ezekiel is now decided that he is going to describe in his record in detail. He's standing right there and he's looking around and he sees these cherubim that's coming and he sees this expanse that is over their head. Now, if we were to take this text and to put it in modern English, you and I should, because of what the word expanse means, it means a floor or a foundation. We know from the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is about to explain to us everything that he has already explained in the first chapter. In other words, this is redundant, folks. You're fixing to hear again things that you've already heard in Ezekiel in chapter 1. And on top of that, for those of y'all who went through the Revelation with me, you've already heard the same thing spoken by John. So just get ready. This is the court of the Lord. This is where he lives. This is where he has controlled everything throughout the ages. This is his court. This is his throne. This is his basically throne room, as we would call it, that he lives on, and he is there all the time. He says, Ezekiel says, I looked and there was this expanse over the cherubim. So here, I haven't drawn all four cherubim. So I've just drawn two. I've drawn the wheel within the middle of the wheel. I love this wheel within the middle of the wheel. You've got a wheel that spins only this way, and then you've got a wheel that spins this way. I wish that I was able to, you got it? I guess I am able to. That's okay. That's pretty good. All right. Been practicing. All right. Whenever this stuff moves, the wheels can only move this way, and the wheels can only move this way. And the heads on the cherubim only face one direction, and they do not turn. In other words, if they're going to the south, the face of the man is always the one that's going south. If they're going to the, And by the way, the eagle is also going south because it's pointed. It's always pointed towards. Never mind. We'll skip that. Let's don't do that. I'll get you all confused. We'll deal with that when it comes back up later. Anyway, what I love about this is like those of you who used to play Pac-Man. Okay, this is how God travels. Zoom, zoom, zoom. For those of you who like to put the quarters in the arcades at Denny's and make that little thing go voom, 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 to go down and pick up something, you know, you need to get over there, but you can't get over there by going over there. You have to go down there and come back up. It's kind of like maneuvering in our worship center to get into your Sunday school class. You have to follow the square 90-degree angles to come around the hallways. That's the way the throne of God moves. Ezekiel is seeing that. And above the angels, he sees this expanse. Now, it's interesting. In chapter 1, he just told us that this expanse was made of stone. Now, I went ahead and told you that it was a bluish-green stone. But I didn't have that information yet because that information I got from the book of Revelation and from chapter 10. You see here it says it looks like a sapphire stone. That word sapphire means the stone that is bluish green. So we have this bluish green platform or floor that is floating above or hovering above the four living creatures, the four living beings that have a will beside each one of them. And on top of that, there's going to be a throne. I need to go ahead and tell you about that. So he says, and he, that's the Lord, who is standing on right there on the porch, says to the man in white linen who has come back with him with the report that says it's all been done as you've been instructed us to do, enter between the whirling wheels under the cherubim and fill your hands with coals of fire from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city and enter. And he entered in my sight. Okay, now let's play like this table that I have here is much bigger. And there is a cherub here with a wheel. There's a cherub with a wheel in front. There's a cherub with a wheel here and a cherub with a wheel here. And in between them is a fire pit full of burning coals. We got this in Revelation with John. We got this in chapter 1 of Ezekiel also. He says, go in through, past the cherub inside, go into where the fire pit is. Ezekiel's already said, I looked in there, it looked like a burning fire of coals, is what he said in chapter 1. Go in there and get you some coals, put them in your hands, and come out and scatter them over the city of Jerusalem. Now let's handle that first. Scatter them over the city of Jerusalem. In other words, light a fire over Jerusalem and burn it. You got it? Burn it down. The interesting thing about this is that this man goes in and he's going to get the coals. He does not get them himself. Look what it says. Now the cherubim were standing on the right side of the temple when the man entered and the cloud filled the inner court. When it says that the cherubim were standing on the right side, the word right in Hebrew means south. It is a direction. So in other words, we're all inside the temple. This is north, that's south. The cherubim are standing right over there on the south side of the temple, right here. They are not on the same side as the idol, which is to the left or to the north. Hebrew does not have the word left in its, I mean, the word north in its tongue. It only has the word left. So anytime you're going left in Scripture, you know you're going north. Anytime you're going right, you know you're going south. So the cherubim are sitting over here. Now I want to tell you something. This is very interesting to me because this is the whole complex that the Lord lives in. The Lord. If you go back to chapter 1 in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was down by the Chebar River, and from miles and miles and miles away, he saw this huge tornado coming to him. And when everything, it all cleared in front of him, he told us about these cherubims, he told us about these wheels, and he told us they were enormous. They were massive. They were huge. But now Ezekiel is telling us that that whole thing that was huge in front of him is now resting on the right side of the temple. Now, we don't know how far out this outer inner wall was, or the outer wall, but if it matches any of the others, it's about 125 feet at the maximum from the temple. About 125 feet at the maximum. Okay. So this huge throne place of God has now shrunk small enough to fit between that hallway out there and the hallway in the worship center, going to the worship center. Huh. How big is God? He's big enough to be, to hold the universe in his hands. And yet he's small enough to live within your heart if he needs to and will. He is small enough that all of his cherubim and all of his throne and everything can rest just out there, probably no bigger than a quarter of this room, that Ezekiel sees him there. God is God. That ought to put chill bumps all over you folks. Because he's between the temple, and he's between the temple and that inner wall. And he sees him there. And whenever this cherubim, whenever this man goes in between the cherubim, all of a sudden smoke fills the inner court. Got it? Now, we know about this temple, but we don't know about this wall. You will not be able to find anywhere in thing in Scripture that tells us about this wall. We know it exists, but we don't know how its measurements. We know this one exists, but we don't know its measurements either, the outer wall. He says, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud, and the glory was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. So the man enters in to get the coals, and as soon as he does, a cherub comes over and moves over here, and not only does this all begin to be filled with smoke, but the glory of the Lord begins to radiate and shine through that smoke. So it's beautiful glow is what it is. And moreover, the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. Okay, so these cherubims that are holding up the expanse that the throne is floating over the expanse of the floor, which is floating over the cherub, which has the wheels underneath him, the cherub begin to flutter their wings. It was the fluttering of the wings in chapter 1 that caused the whirlwind that looked like a tornado. And Ezekiel told us there that he heard it from miles and miles and miles away, and it sounded like the mighty rushing of a waterfall. Huge waterfall. And it was huge then. It was huge. But he says we can still hear it here. Oh, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. The sound of these wings only goes as far as the outer court, it says right there. So what could be heard for miles and miles and miles now can only be heard to the boundary of the wall of the outer court. And it came about that when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from between the whirling wheels, from between the cherubim, that he entered and stood beside the wheels. Now, he's already told us this. He said, I want to tell you what happened. I want to tell him. God told him to go in. Go get some fire. Spread it over. So now I'm telling you that he went in between the cherub and the cherub. As soon as he went in, smoke filled everything and the glory of the Lord just shined over everything. And oh, by the way, when the Lord said to the man, take that whirling wings and everything, and he goes in, these wheels are whirling and they're spinning and they're spinning and they're spinning. And so he enters them and he stands beside the wheels. And he gets there. So get this picture in mind. And then the cherub. Cherub is one. Cherubim is more than one. It's two or more. Cherubim is the plural for the word cherub, which is one. The cherub stretched out his hand from between the cherubim to the fire, which was between the cherubim, and took some and put it in the hands of the one clothed in linen who took it and went out. So the man in white goes in, he holds out his hands, and one of the cherubs, not all four of them, just one of them, reaches over, gets the fire with his hands, and puts it in the hands of the man in white. Tells us something now. Tells us that Ezekiel in chapter 1 told us that looked like these cherubim had hands that looked like human hands that they kept underneath their wings. And it goes on to say, and the cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. So he hasn't seen that they have two. We don't know that, but they have at least one, because at least one hand has come out, taken coal, and given it to the man who then took the coals and went out to do with him what he was supposed to. Yes, sir. They are angels. They're one of, there are two types of angels. There are seraphim and there are cherubim, and that's all we have. We have no other angels except for cherubim and seraphim. All the seraphim, by the way, seraphim means fiery. They are fiery angels. I got news for you. These cherubims might as well be called fiery angels too, because they're dealing with fire between them, above them, around them, and all of that too, because they are really in control of all of that that's going on. So he says this. He says, then I looked, and behold, the four wheels beside the cherubim, one wheel beside each other, each cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was like the gleam of a Tarshish stone. So look at those pictures. You see that bluish green platform that's hovering above the two angels, or the two cherubs there with the two wheels. And faintly, if you look towards the back, you can see the other four, other two back in the back. Now, I don't know if you can see it on that picture, but specifically on the picture to the far, to your far right, you'll see there's dots that go around that wheel. Those dots are something special. In fact, he's given us a glimpse of that when he says there in the last line, he says, like the gleam of a Tarshish stone. That word gleam is very important. That word gleam in Hebrew is ayin, E-Y-I-N. Translate that properly into English, it's the word eye. Like the eye of the Tarshish stone. What's a Tarshish stone? Well, it happens to be a stone that is yellowish brown in color. And whenever you cut it open and look at it, you see that it looks like it's got eyes in it, all just filled all over it. When you cut it, polish it, and look at it, get it wet, looks like it's got eyes. Now, the eyes are just little defect things in it. Oh, he says, I see this. They're yellowish brown, but they've got this eye-looking thing going along. In fact, he goes on to say this. And as for their appearance, all four of them had the same likeness. In other words, they all four were exactly the same, as if one wheel were within another wheel. In other words, the wheels are passing at the wheel point where they hit, and they're all exactly the same, and they all look the same, and the eye of them is all the same. And when they moved, they went in any of the four directions without turning. They don't go, ooh, no, they got to go this way, and they go, that go this way. They without turning as they went, but they followed in the direction which they faced without turning as they went. And their whole body, remember these wheels are attached to the cherubim. The cherubim are controlling them, I should say that. Their backs, their hands, their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes all around. The wheels belonging to all four of them. All their wings, all their hands, all the bodies, all the wheels, all were covered with eyes. each cherubim in the wheel covered with eyes on all four corners around the throne of God that rest on the expanse that hovers over their head. This is going to be very enlightening when we get to that passage that says this: the eyes of the Lord look to and fro. Got that? Yeah. What are the eyes that are always looking around from the throne? We tend to say that's the eyes of the Lord, and they are the eyes of the Lord. It just so happens he's delegated that job to the cherubim and the wheels and the wings and their backs. They look and they see from every direction, and they're always looking. Goes on to say, the wheels were called in my hearing. The whirling wheels. We'd call it spinning wheels, okay? He hears the name of the wheels told to him. Call these wheels whirling wheels or spinning wheels. That's going to be a very important term when we get down to where we're dealing with one of the groups that the Lord is going to speak about, who are tall and smooth from a certain way, that wear whirling wheels around their neck. But I'll leave that for later on, just to stir your interest. And each one had four faces. The first had the face of a cherub. The second, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. We have to stop there. What happened to the bull? Where's the bull? Okay. Is the Bible incorrect here? No, the Bible's not incorrect. Is the English translation incorrect? Yes, the English translation's incorrect. The word for bull is an alternative word that is this Hebrew word for cherub. And so what we should have said, and it should say, is the bull. And that would be correct here for us. But the word cherub fits too, because it's an English word for the word that's called bull. So if you go back to the Revelation study that deals with this, and also Ezekiel chapter 1, in our notes, I show that proof to you that this is not a conflict. This should say bull. It should say bull and a man and a lion and also an eagle. And there really is not a conflict there. It says, then the cherubim rose. They begin to rise. And they are the living beings that I saw by the river Chebar. Ezekiel wants you to know that in his vision, what he is seeing here small is exactly the same of what he saw back in chapter 1. They're the same beings. They're the living beings, the living four creatures. And now when the cherubim moved, the wheels would go beside them. And also when the cherubim lifted up their wings to rise from the ground, the wheels would not turn from beside them. In other words, they're hooked together and they are moving together. What is controlling what? Are the cherubim controlling the wheels? Are the wheels controlling the cherubim? I can answer that. In fact, Ezekiel answers it. It says this: and when the cherubim stood still, the wheels would stand still. And when the cherubim or they rose up, the wheels would rise up. For the spirit of the living beings, the spirit of the cherubim, in other words, was in the wheels. It wasn't the other way around. The cherubim was controlling. Just like when you get in your car today and you grab your steering wheel, your spirit is controlling that car. And says, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. Here we've got it. He was standing right there. He comes back and goes across and gets right over on back where he's always been. Back on top of the expanse, back on top of the cherubim where they're there. And when the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight with the wheels beside them. And they stood still at the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the Lord of Israel hovered over them. So this whole complex of the Lord's throne rises up and moves over to the eastern gate and hovers there. Because Ezekiel has to see something going on at the gate, and it's very important. It's extremely important. He's dealt with the Lord's dealt with the priest. He's dealt with the Sanhedrin. He's dealt with the silly women who are weeping. He's dealt with the idols. He's dealt with all of that. Now he's got to deal with another classification of the leaders of Israel that are out there at the gate. And he says this: "These are the living beings that I saw beneath the God of Israel by the river Chebar, so I knew that they were cherubim. Each one of them had four faces, each one four wings, and beneath their wings was the form of human hands. And for the likeness of their faces, they were the same faces whose appearance I had seen by the river Chebar. Each one went straight ahead." Boom, boom, doom, dum, dum. "Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faced eastward." So Ezekiel sees the Lord on his throne come up and move to this eastern gate. Then Ezekiel, who is there, is picked up himself and flown over to the eastern gate. And what does he see? And behold, that means pay attention to this. There were 25 men at the east entrance of the gate. "And among them I saw Jezaniah, son of Azur, and Pelathiah, son of Benaniah, leaders of the people." Okay, who are these 25 men at the gate? They're leaders of the people. We know who they are. The courts in the northern and the southern kingdom were always held at the gates. So these are what we would call magistrates or judges of the people. If you wanted to file a deed record, you went to the gate, you spoke to one of the judges. The two people, the person who was selling the land and the person who was buying the land, would change one shoe as the deed. If you had a dispute with your neighbor, you went to the entrance to the eastern gate, and there you would talk to a judge who would settle the dispute. These are the judges. We've dealt with the Sanhedrin. We've dealt with the priest. Now we've got to deal with the judges. Ezekiel sees two men he recognizes. He's in his vision. Remember, his body's still in this tent. He's only over there in a vision. And in his vision, he sees two men he recognizes, which means it's two men who were not taken out of the southern kingdom 6 to 7 years before with him. And he remembers them and he recognizes them. And he knows they're judges, and he sees them there, and he says this: "Lord said to me, 'Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity,'" that's sin, "'and give evil advice in this city.'" What they're telling the people is not right. What they're telling the people is evil, he is saying. "Who say, 'The time is not near to build houses. This city is the pot, and we are the flesh.'" In other words, these judges that are at the gate of the city are not listening to the prophets of God who are telling them how to lead the people within the city to safety, to tell them what they need to do to be safe. About 30 years before this vision to Ezekiel, the Lord called a young man, too young to be a prophet, by the way, a young man by the name of Jeremiah. He said, "Jeremiah, I want you to be my mouthpiece in Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you some things to tell the people in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom, and they're not going to like you. And they're not going to like what you say to them, but don't you worry about it. Jeremiah, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make you a stronger you individually, you yourself, you're going to be a stronger city. You're going to be like a plate of iron. It doesn't matter what they say to you or what they do to you. Don't you worry. I'm going to have things done to you, but I'm protecting you no matter what. I'm sure when Jeremiah was older and when they took him and threw him in the mud pit, and it took a special man to come along and say, why don't we got him in a mud pit? We need to pull him out of the mud pit. It was God's man for the job to get Ezekiel out of the mud pit. He was covered in mud. He's about to die in the mud pit. Whenever Jeremiah got taken down to Egypt, and Jeremiah says, oh, we're going to die. We're all going to die. The Lord told us to go out and to talk to Nebuchadnezzar. He'd take us into safety. He told us if anybody runs from men, runs down to Egypt or any other place in the world and does not go out to Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord's going to find us, show us, and kill us all by the sword. And by the way, it's Nebuchadnezzar's sword that's going to come and kill us. The men who took him down there got so sick and tired of Jeremiah, they sent him back to Jerusalem. Do you know what happened to those men? They died by the sword of Nebuchadnezzar to fulfill the prophecy. These men are saying it's not near to build houses. In other words, it's not time for you to leave where you are now and go someplace else. Don't go out there, because we're the pot, and this city is the pot, and we're the flesh that's going to be boiled in it. And things are going bad for us now, but things are going to be okay later. And we're not leaving this place. That's the advice they're giving it. Let's go to Jeremiah. Chapter 1, verse 13. The Lord's just called him to be the minister. By the way, the prophet. By the way, Jeremiah is of a priestly family. The second time the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, he says this. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I, that's Jeremiah, said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. And then the Lord said to me, how to the north the evil will break forth of all the inhabitants of land. In other words, Ezekiel's looking at the people. He sees a boiling pot, and the people are all facing away from the north because they're ignoring what's coming from the north. And the Lord says, I'm fixing to send stuff from the north. By the way, the one thing we know about the break-in of Nebuchadnezzar's takeover of the north of the city of Jerusalem is that they broke down the northern walls and entered it there first. We know that from the Chronicle of the Chaldeans, the Chaldean kings. That's literally written in stone. We've got English translations of it, as well as Latin and everything else, translations you want of it. You can read it in any language you want to. But the stones are actually in the British Museum that tell us about the chronicles of the Chaldean kings. Nebuchadnezzar, his son-in-law, his grandson, and the great-grandson, which is Belshazzar, which is the one that went and got the holy objects. And that was the night of the handwriting on the wall. It's the chronicle of those four kings. What happens here is the Lord says, out of the north, Jeremiah, I'm sending them. For behold, pay attention to this, I am calling all the families of the kingdom of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem and against all its walls and about, round about and against all the cities of Judah. And I will pronounce judgment on them concerning all their wickedness, talking about the people within inside the city, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worship the works of their own hands. Now gird up your loins, Jeremiah, and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as a wall of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princesses, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And Jeremiah, you say everything I want you to say. Don't you be fearful. You say it, and I will take care of you. And the Lord does. That was 30 years before this vision. The Lord had already shown Jeremiah about the city. Now, that's just interesting because the city's not very big. The city of Jerusalem is made on two mountains, Mount Zion to the south, Mount Moriah to the north, and the temple is right up there. Around are valleys, and the city we're talking about is right here. It just so happens you go across the Kidron Valley, of which many of you have been there, is the Mount of Olives. And we'll talk about that when we get to a verse in just a minute. It's not very big. Here we go on. Ezekiel prophesies to these men. He says, therefore, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy against them, son of man. Prophesy. And then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, say this to them. Thus says the Lord, so you think, house of Israel, for I know your thoughts. That's a little archaic way of saying what the Hebrew words mean. What the Hebrew words mean is really this. When you think something, I know what you're thinking. So is your thoughts. So you think, I know your thoughts. I got news for you, folks. Everything you're thinking right now, God already knew that you were going to think it. You realize that? Here's the scary part. He knew what you're thinking right now and what I would be saying to you right now before he hung the blue ball of water out on the very first day and called it earth. He already knew. He knows what you're going to think tomorrow. He knows everything you thought yesterday. So you, some of you can't even remember what you thought yesterday. Some of you do fine remembering what you did 30 years ago, but you cannot tell me what you had for breakfast. Your short-term memory is shorter than you think. As Ernest Smith says, his forgetter's working overtime. Don't you say that. Your forgetter's working overtime. Yep, it's part of moving on, isn't it? Your forgetter start forgetting more, working overtime. The Lord knows everything you think. Everything. So as you're thinking right now, I know what you're thinking, guys. Jeremiah, tell him that. Oh, I'm sorry. Ezekiel, tell him that. Tell these men at 25 men at this gate, we know what you're thinking. You have multiplied your slain in the city, filling its streets with them. What you're telling the people is causing them to stay instead of going out to Nebuchadnezzar to do what he wants so that he can save them. You're causing them to remain in the city and they are going to be killed by the sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst of the city are the flesh, and this city is the pot, but I will bring you out of it. You 25 judges, you're causing more people harm in their future than you understand. And I'm going to hold you 25 judges responsible for what you're doing. And I'm going to drag you outside of this city. And you are going to pay a penalty for it. You have feared the sword, you 25 men. So I will bring a sword upon you, the Lord God declares, and he says this, and I will bring you out of the midst of the city and deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgment against you. There's Nebuchadnezzar. There's Nebuchadnezzar with his general. They are pulling out the people and they're pulling out these judges. And the Lord says this, you will fall by the sword. I will judge you to the border of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord. This city will not be a pot for you. In other words, you're not going to be the flesh inside this pot. You 25 men who are giving sinful advice, you're not going to be destroyed inside the city, nor will your flesh be in the midst of it, but I will judge you to the borders of Israel. Why? I got news for them. I think some of them are going to be chicken and run. They're going to run from the city when Nebuchadnezzar comes to break through. Remember, this is all a vision. None of this has happened yet. None of it has happened yet. It's not going to happen for 5 years. Nebuchadnezzar is not there yet. He's not there. This is a vision. Thus you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor have you executed my ordinances, but have acted according to the ordinances of the nations around you. What nations? I can tell you one, because it's going to be addressed in Ezekiel. I actually can tell you more that are going to be addressed in Ezekiel, but for time, let's deal with one. During this time, Zedekiah, the king, under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar, but rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar and rebelling against the instructions of Daniel, who's sending instructions, is in a relationship, a government relationship with the Pharaoh king of Egypt. And the southern kingdom king, Zedekiah, is doing all he can to follow the requirements of Hophra, the Pharaoh in Egypt. instead of Nebuchadnezzar, who he's supposed to be following. And by way of that, he's really not following Nebuchadnezzar. He's really following the instructions of his cousin kin, Daniel. Now it came about, as I prophesied, that Pelathiah, son of Benaniah, died. Okay, this is a vision. I realize this is a vision. But Ezekiel recognized two of these men. And during this vision, Pelathiah dies. It is my personal interpretation, mine alone. You do not have to agree with me on this. I may be way out there dangling on a limb, but what I believe is that at the time the Lord is giving this vision to Ezekiel, Pelathiah actually died. That he actually died. And that's the reason why the Lord wants Ezekiel to know that Pelathiah died of those 25 men. So it's not going to be, Pelathiah is not going to be drug out into the field and killed by Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, I didn't cover it. I should have covered it. It's in your notes. These 25 judges do not get to pass the border of the southern kingdom. They are all killed by the sword by Nebuchadnezzar before. Now, are they killed in this story? Yes. Is it happening now? No. It'll happen in 5 years when it actually transpires. And then I fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, "Alas, Lord God, will you bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end? Is no one going to be saved?" I mean, is he going to do this over and over again? Is that what Ezekiel's going to do? Yes, the answer is yes, because all he sees is the slain here and here and here and here and here out in the fields. He says, "Is no one going to live through this vision, Lord? Is no one going to live? What's going on, Lord? Is no one going to live?" And God is so good. For those of us who cry out stupid things like Ezekiel's just said, I should not use the word stupid, but it was stupid. He ought to know better that God's still in control no matter what. And the Lord is so good because he's so careful with Ezekiel. And he says back to them, "Then the word of the Lord came to me and he said, 'Son of man.'" In other words, Ezekiel, frail human as you are, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said this: 'You go on afar off, far from the Lord. This land has been given us as a possession.'" Hang on. Just hang on to the thoughts. Let's back up. He's saying, Ezekiel, look around you back in at the Chebar River. Look at your brothers. Look at your relatives. Look at all the exiles who are there. I'm taking care of them there. I'm taking care of them. But all these people that are back in Jerusalem are saying, you go on over there, okay? You've wasted your time over going over there by making your houses and all that, and you refuse to stay here and fight. We're going to stay here and fight. This is our possession. This is the capital of the city of the kingdom of God, our Lord God. We are his chosen people. We're not leaving this promised land, and we're not leaving this capital. After all, this is the place, and this is the area where King Saul became our first king. David then became our king, and he conquered this Mount Zion and Mount Moriah, moved the city capital here, made it the capital of us. It was the capital through David. It was capital through Solomon and Rehoboam, and they go through all the other 20 kings that go on, and we're not leaving it. We're not leaving Zedekiah. And the Lord says, therefore say, Ezekiel say this, "Thus says the Lord, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone." Ezekiel, the remnant that you're asking about is already out of the country in safety. I have scattered them in different places. You're by the Chebar River, but there's a bunch down there that are over there on the Tigris River, and there's a bunch down there in Babylon that are down there with the Daniel. And there's a bunch on further down, what we would call Kuwait now. And they're all over the Fertile Crescent, which almost always has the ability to provide food and all that's needed year-round, so there's no struggle. I have provided for them. I've got the remnant out. I've taken care of them, Ezekiel. You're crying to me saying, is there going to be a remnant? The remnant is already out. And on top of that, all the remnant that they took out of the northern kingdom of Israel, they're with you over here in exile also. You're being protected. You're being cared for. Therefore say, thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Oh, my soul. For the first time in the book of Ezekiel, we have a far-out prophecy. This prophecy says, I'm going to assemble everyone back. I'm going to gather everyone back. I'm going to bring them back into one nation. I'm going to give them back to the promised land, to the land of Israel. I promise I'm going to do that. But when? Well, it hasn't happened yet in 2019. It will happen at the end of the time of tribulation, when he begins his thousand-year kingdom. And when they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations for. They will sweep away, by the way, in 45 days, all of the great beast and all of the first beast and the second beast and all the satanic things that are there. They will clean it up. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of them, out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Because I got news for you. Jews today have a heart of stone towards the Lord God. Because the Lord God is Jesus. And they have a heart of stone. But in that new 1,000-year reign, they will all have a heart of flesh. The right kind of heart for the God. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God. But as far as those hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord. In other words, I'm talking about the people now, not the future. I'm talking about it now. I'm going to bring this down on their heads, what they've done. All this idol worship, the worship of Tammuz, I'm bringing it down. It's going to happen in 5 years, by the way. We know that. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. They left it. They went up. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain, which is to the east of the city. So the glory leaves the eastern gate and comes and rests above the Mount of Olives. That's the mountain to the east of the city. I think it's appropriate that that's where he hovers, because that is where he will pray. That is where he will be arrested. And one day in the future, that is where he will ascend into heaven as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And Ezekiel says, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God. Where? To the exiles in Chaldea. Put me back in my tent where I was. Put me back in my body where I was. So the vision that I had seen left me. That's Ezekiel say, is the way to say it. The vision's over. I've seen it. I see what's going to happen. And then Ezekiel says this. Then I told the exile, all exiles, that's the elders of Judah that was sitting around him. Hey, look, Ezekiel just woke up. Oh, and he starts talking to us. His tongue's not stuck to the roof of his mouth. I told all the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. He's back over here. He's in his body again. His body never left. But he did. He saw a wonderful vision. How fast did it happen? I bet it happened in the blink of an eye. And then Ezekiel fulfilled two of his assignments, and he still has quite a few left inside this vision. And we'll pick that up next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to worship you in your name and study about you in your name. Amen and amen.